Thanks to our fellows who've been leading our thoughts this morning. I find myself, as Alan mentioned, often trying to remember the word. So bear with us as we do that today. I hope you'll have read the ideas that I have written on the front of our bulletin this morning. If so, you'll know a bit about where we're headed. But let me take a minute to say out loud what I tried to say in print there about the reasons for the series we're beginning this morning. We learned last week that we're to strive for, to follow, or to aim for, or to pursue peace and holiness. But the idea that those two things are to be sought at the same time tells us that the peace we're after is peace of a certain kind, a different kind, a holy kind. And then that our culture is going to be unfamiliar with what we mean by peace means that we'll have to show what this concept actually is to us who are in Christ, what we mean by the word. And then that the New Testament uses the good news of peace through Christ as a shorthand summary of the church's message suggests the priority that this idea is for us. And by the way, that's how Peter began what he said to the household of Cornelius, that the Lord has sent us to preach the good news of peace through Jesus Christ. If you stop and think about it, peace is a beautiful word. It's an even more beautiful concept, and it's a still more precious possession. That is, if we find it. And finding peace is what we're thinking of. I want to make sure you know that I'm going to draw heavily upon a series of articles written a few years back by Brother Tommy South. Brother South is the preacher for the Glen Allen congregation in the Richmond, Virginia area, and I'm indebted to him for the line of thinking. Let's start this by sort of the basic question, what is peace? What is it that we're talking about? We have to know what we're looking for, of course, if we're going to even know that we found it, much less to actually find it. So is peace, is it just to not be in an argument? Or to not have a war, or to not be all torn up by stress, is that enough to describe peace? And the answer to that is no, it isn't. As good as any of those things would be if we were in that condition, the biblical concept of peace would be much deeper, much broader than simply the absence of an argument or the absence of conflict of some sort. The word that the Bible uses in the Old Testament throughout for peace is common enough that we recognize it even when it's said as if it were an English word, shalom. And shalom describes a concept with a meaning that includes at least three elements. And I ask that we have these in mind all the way through. Peace is this term is a general state of well-being in a person's life, and it's the enjoyment of unimpaired, undisturbed relationships in a person's life, and it's fulfillment or satisfaction in life. Now you'll notice that often when we use the word, we're not talking about all three of those elements. But in the Bible, this term includes all three. And it'll help us if we think of it. So consider what this would mean, how this would apply, for example, when Jesus says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." He's not just talking about settling arguments or mediating conflicts, even though that would be a noble example of peacemaking going on. What he's talking about, if this definition fits, is bringing peace into another person's life in terms of making his life easier, making it better for him, helping him toward satisfaction and a way of life that will bring fulfillment to him. And when we talk about finding peace with God, as we are in this study, we're talking about first being right with God, second having an unimpaired relationship with Him, and third finding complete fulfillment in Him. And all three of these things going on at the whole time. If we use the idea of it is well with my soul, or abiding in heavenly love, or the Prince of Peace controlling our wills, then we're talking about these things directed toward our standing with the Lord. Now, the idea that we will need to get at this morning is that then by definition, there is no peace of the kind we're describing apart from God. This is the Christian viewpoint, the biblical viewpoint on this, and it's not judgmental. It's not talking about somebody else. It's describing the reality of life for all of us. We are made so that we are not going to find peace in its real meaning apart from God. Now, we human beings, of course, tend to look for peace on our own terms. And as a result, and often, all the wrong places. What people really are usually after, at least in my observation, is something of what we would call tranquility. An undisturbed state of mind. A calm inward life. And people may look through this kind of tranquility through some form of meditation or maybe exercise or stretching or whatever, or how we arrange the furnishings in a room, or some sort of an aroma that calms us, or some sort of substance we use, and maybe in other ways as well. You may notice that in all of those efforts to find peace, what we're really doing is focusing on ourselves. And the problem with that is that trying to look for peace in any ways like this is sort of like trying to find good health by keeping your finger on your own pulse all of the time. It won't work because it's too much focus on self. To always measure peace in terms of your emotional standing at that moment or whether any trouble is going on around you is too much focus on self to bring the kind of peace that we're describing. Nobody who seeks peace by setting his mind on himself is going to be successful in the long term because circumstances will change and sometimes they'll be tough and emotions will vary, at least if you're like me. So what the Bible says is really important in this way. It says that peace is a gift from God and not a human achievement, the kind of peace we're talking about. Notice that in Numbers chapter 6 and verses 24 and following, God tells Aaron, the high priest, what he once said over his people to convey his blessing upon his people. You'll bless the people of God and you'll say to them, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace." Isn't that a beautiful way of describing what God wants to do for His people? To have wholeness and well-being and fulfillment in your life, given by God. Now notice that there's an implication in this, and it is that without the Lord's blessing, this condition is not going to be enjoyed. You can see that, can't you? Notice over in Isaiah 26 in verse 3, another beautiful statement. This time, focusing on God's keeping of His people. It says, "You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you." Now, the God who gives peace to His people keeps peace in His people by asking them to keep their mind and their lives focused on Him and trusting Him. It says, it advises, trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. He'll prove worthy of our trust. So whenever we find ourselves frightened or uncertain or even driven in 100 different directions at once, the solution is not to worry enough about whether we're peaceful enough. It's to focus our minds on God and on our loyalty to Him. Or consider Psalm 85 in verse 8, another beautiful statement in Scripture. It says, "Let me hear what God the Lord will speak, for He will speak peace to His people, to His saints." To speak peace too. When we listen to the Lord's Word, when we try to pay attention to what He tells us, We'll be fed. The peace in our lives will be nourished. So if you think about what we're saying, the kind of peace that we're describing is not a subjective emotional experience. It's an objective state of being at peace with God. Brother South pointed out something that has made me stop and think. He says, in other words, peace with God is not the same as the peace of God that Paul talks about in passages like Philippians chapter 4. Peace with God comes first. It's an objective state of being with God based on His promises and His work that we trust and submit to. Now, can you spot any problem with this so far? I can easily in my own experience. If there's no peace apart from God, the problem is that our sins put us apart from God. Our sins actually create a barrier between us and God according to what Scripture teaches us. One of the sobering statements of this to me is found in Isaiah chapter 59. I'll ask you to look over to that place in your Bible for just a second. Isaiah 59 is best known for its first two verses, which we'll come to in a moment. But I'd like you to notice the societal state of being described in this chapter as it goes along. Verse 3, it mentions, "Your hands are filled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue mutters wickedness. No one enters suit justly." It'd be a lawsuit. "No one goes to law honestly. They rely on empty pleas. They speak lies. They conceive mischief and give birth to iniquity." It goes ahead to use, they're like hatching snakes' eggs or weaving spider webs. It's how bad the influence is. And it won't work, he says. Come down to verse 7. "Their feet run to evil. They're swift to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Desolation and destruction are in their highways. The way of peace they do not know, and there is no justice in their paths. They have made their roads crooked. No one who treads on them knows peace. How do they get in that situation? It's not simply a judicial decree of God which He put on people as a penalty for their not listening to Him and His being upset with them. This is how life works. And the cause of it, Isaiah says in verses 1 and 2, is not that God's hand is shortened, that it can't save, or His ear dull, that He won't listen. He says, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear. If peace comes from having God's countenance lifted up upon us, and our sins cause Him to have to turn His face away from us, we'll not find peace while this separation exists. Romans 5 in the New Testament, in fact, goes as far as to say that the practice of sin turns us into enemies of God, alienated from Him. And so it's easy to see that if He's the God of peace, we have a problem. I want you to observe here something with me for a moment. I'm not saying, we don't mean that people cannot experience inner tranquility apart from God. That's not what we're getting at. We're talking about the entire picture of peace that we discuss here. People do find themselves able to just go blissfully along in life, paying no attention to God or right or wrong or anybody else until things happen. And that's the problem. This is a false peace that's maintained by ignoring great realities like sin and death and judgment to come. What about when we face those realities in life? And then that brings us, of course, to the great, great good news of peace through Christ. The whole Bible is about the peace that comes through Jesus and through His victorious or His triumphant sacrifice. And this is what we ask you to take with you in your mind through this week. We can take a moment and trace God's purpose through Scripture. He means to give us victory over sin and death, to give us well-being in judgment by bestowing every spiritual blessing in heavenly places on us in Christ. We start with the prophets. Isaiah 9, verse 6, for example, the wonderful statement, to us a child is born, and to us a son is given, and the government will be on His shoulder. And it talks about His name being called Wonderful Counselor, Everlasting Father, Mighty God, Prince of Peace. And it makes the point that of the increase of His government and of peace, there'll be no end. Now that would sound like a warm, fuzzy thing to look forward to, except that we read along in Isaiah and we come to this servant of God who has the chastisement of our peace, the chastisement that brought us peace, laid on Him. And it's talking about the wounds that He bore, that Alan helped us to remember a while ago. So this Messiah, in whom both of these things are true, is what we come to in the Gospel. In Colossians chapter 1 in the New Testament, verses 18 through 20, after describing the high place of Christ. It says, and he is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile. To reconcile means to bridge the gap or to make friends again. To reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. Oh, so this God who wants to give peace, to keep us in his peace, to speak peace to us, can't just snap his finger and do this. He has to make it before he can give it to us. And that's what he does through his Son. If you read Romans chapter 5, it's in this great, great chapter begins with the assertion that being justified by faith in Christ, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then it refers to how we recognize that we were weak, ungodly, sinful, but that God loved us anyway enough to give his Son for us, as we've prayed about this morning here. And then it says in verses 9 and 10 that since we've been justified by his blood, much more we'll be saved by him from the wrath of God or the judgment of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we're reconciled shall we be saved by his life. I suggest that that last phrase is the same as peace with God in verse 1. Peace is being able to know that we've been reconciled to God by the death of his Son and saved by his life. So, how do we illustrate this? And I want to borrow Brother South's illustration here to help us see. He says, it's as if we're on one side and God's on the other side, and the gulf in between can't be bridged from our side, only from God's. And it's as if God in his mercy has bridged the gap, and the bridge is in the shape of a cross. So imagine, we begin to move toward peace with God once we've acknowledged our sinfulness. In other words, it means that we admit that the separation is there and it's our fault, not his. And then we continue across that gulf by admitting that since we were the ones who sinned, there was nothing we could ever have done to heal the rift that exists, that the bridge has to come from God's side. He'll have to do the work. And the fact that God has extended that bridge is what we call grace. He's done what he wasn't obligated to do, and he didn't have to do, and he's done it freely. So then we put our trust in the reality that Jesus is the one God has offered us as that bridge through the blood of his cross, which alone can take away our sins and bring us to God. And then once we've come this far, we have to decide what we want in our lives. We have to decide that we want to forsake sin and to live at peace with the God. Now the official word for that is repentance, but you see what we mean. And at that point, we allow ourselves to be baptized into Jesus' death, and we let our sins be washed away by his blood. And then, in Christ, The hostilities are ended, and we are at peace with God. And the rest of life is a matter of our living in a way that expresses that peace. One of the songs in our songbook has this verse in it. Through Christ on the cross, peace was made. My debt by His death was all paid. No other foundation is laid for peace, the gift of God's love. Sweet peace, the gift of God's love. Peace with God is a wonderful gift that He offers us. He offers to any of us through Jesus. And once this gift is accepted, it means no more struggling to find a peace that never comes about. No more settling on a false peace that depends on how things are going at the moment. And no more seeking tranquility where it really can't be found. We have peace with God. And peace with God is the foundational peace. Think about this. It means I'm a child of God. My sins are forgiven. I have a home in heaven. And so whatever happens, the main things are taken care of. That's what peace is. And that's what the gospel blesses each of us with, offers to us, wants us to accept, invites us to participate in. And that's what we encourage you to participate in this morning. If we can help you in being obedient to the gospel, or if there's a way that we need to pray about what's going on in life, we offer an opportunity for you to let us know that by standing while we sing this next song.